First Chronicles chapter 13. We'll read verses 3 through 4, and then we're going to read another set of verses later in the chapter. Let us bring again the ark of our God to us, for we inquired not at it in the days of Saul. And all the congregation said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. Now we're going to skip down and read verses 7 through 10. And they carried the ark of God in a new cart out of the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio drave the cart. And David and all Israel played before God with all their might, and with singing, and with harps, and with psalteries, and with timbrels, and with cymbals, and with trumpets. And when they came unto the threshing floor of Chidon, Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him, because he put his hand to the ark, and there he died before God.
I am a firm believer in some things, and by God's grace and by God's mercy, I'll continue to believe those things. I will not use any method to get the job done. Success, to me, does not justify wrong method. I think we are to do right, and we are to achieve right by right methods. I would rather use right methods and fail than use wrong methods and succeed. Our church growth has not been accomplished by use of liberal methodology. We have depth, and if I could really unveil the depth, I wish I had time to do so. There is depth in the growth of the people of this church. There are ways to get where you're going. They're quick and easy and sometimes inappropriate. I believe in propriety in regard to method as much as I do enjoy success and want success. Tonight, I'm going to tell you a little story from the Bible, and then I will practically apply it. I hope the younger Christians will listen to me very carefully, because I believe younger Christians will need what I say very much so, because there's a great sincerity in your heart to get involved with the things of God, but if you're not careful, you'll get involved in things that are not as much of God as what you need to get involved with. Somehow, if something's got the name Jesus or God attached to it, we just think it's spiritual or holy, and that's not always true. So to the younger Christians, please listen to the concept that I teach you tonight. To the older Christians, be reminded and be cautious. To the liberal Christians, you're just going to be miserable. First and Second Chronicles and First and Second Kings are basically identical books. If you know the book of the Chronicles, you'll know the books of the Kings. In First Chronicles, the most obvious lesson is the story of how David brought the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. The Ark of the Covenant was a little piece of furniture that was placed inside the Holy of Holies. A few Sunday nights ago, I taught you a lesson about it. I cannot review it, but this Ark of the Covenant was a piece of furniture, a square piece of furniture, if you will, that was placed inside the Holy of Holies. Now, nobody could enter this place called the Holy of Holies, except for one, and that was the high priest. So this piece of furniture, the Ark of the Covenant, was a very holy piece of furniture placed inside the Holy of Holies, this Ark of the Covenant being touched by no human hands. Now, the priest that would go into the Holy of Holies could only enter it one time a year. Now, inside this box, the Ark of the Covenant, there were three things. Aaron's rod that budded, a golden pot of manna, then there were the tablets of stone on which the Ten Commandments were written. This was a very holy piece of furniture. It contained three very holy items. It was carried by some people called the Kohathites. No one could touch the Ark of the Covenant. What God had done on the sides of the Ark, they had attached some big rings. If you'll picture, I don't remember how many rings, but if you had a big square box, there would be rings on both sides. And what they would do is they would take a stave or a stick and they would slide it through these rings. A ring on the front, a ring on the back, and they would slide the stick through, and they would do that on the other side. So now there's two sticks, when they would go to pick it up, of course, the sticks inside the rings attached to the box, they would pick it up, and they would carry it that way. That way, nobody touched the Ark of the Covenant. Does that make sense to you? Shake your head up and down like this if you understand, okay? I hear marbles rattling. I think you understand. So they never touched the Ark of the Covenant. This ark, this piece of furniture, had been stolen by the Philistines during a war. The ark had been away from its place in the tabernacle for many years because it had been stolen. David decided he wanted to bring the ark back to God's people. And he did go and get the ark. He brings it back to God's people. And that was a good thing. But tonight's message is all about David doing that good thing of retrieving the Ark of the Covenant, but he did it in a bad way. He did a good thing in a bad way, and it turns out there's a catastrophic event here. I mean, it's just terrible what happens in regard to doing a good thing a bad way. You stay with me. You read about it earlier as we read the scripture. Let me tell you the story at point by point as it unfolds. As we hear the sermon that I've prepared for this evening called Doing the Right Thing the Wrong Way. It's happening all over religious America. Doing right things the wrong way. Number one, David did a good thing. Remember, he's bringing the Ark of the Covenant back. Let me read to you from 1 Chronicles chapter 13, verse 3 and 4. It says, "Let us bring again the Ark of our God to us. For we inquired not at it in the days of Saul, and all the congregation said that they would do so. For the thing was right in the eyes of all the people." They wanted to get the Ark of the Covenant back, and that was a good thing. It was a very good thing. And all the people realized it was a good thing. It was not hard to realize that returning the Ark of God so it could be put back in the Holy of Holies, so that they again could have access to Aaron's rod that budded, and the golden pot of manna, and the tables of stone on which the Ten Commandments were written. Having those things back would be good. That was a good thing. Having the ark back in its place was a good thing. David wanting to bring it back was a good thing. Let me ask you a question. Do you want to do good things? We ought to all want to do good things. And again, I come to the young Christian, especially here today. You've recently gotten saved. You have a new lease on life. Somehow, all of a sudden, you have some hope about your life and your problems. You're beginning to realize at the church and through the Word of God, your problems can be solved, and you're wanting to reach out, and you're wanting to get involved, and you're wanting to do good things. And I appreciate that. And God bless you, and I compliment you. And I'm glad that desire is there. You ought to want to do good things. I was doing the funeral this Friday of Bob Ruffy. And this is Becky Leonard's dad. And I interview the families and we talk before I do a funeral. And this is how someone had labeled Bob when they first met him. They said, "You're just a do-gooder, aren't you? A do-gooder." They might have thought that that was a little bit of a slap, but the truth of the matter is, if anybody calls you a do-gooder, that's a compliment. Hey, teenager, if somebody in the school calls you Mr. Goody Two-Shoes, that's a compliment. Now, the rebels will call you that. That must mean they're Mr. They must be wanting to do bad. Well, why wouldn't we want to compliment, honestly, somebody that wants to do good? Why, sure, we should want that. Those of you that tease the kids that do good, you're being rebellious. And that's wrong. And you kids that do good, don't you let the rebels bother you. Don't you let them bother you. You just keep on doing good. But we see here, first of all, David did a good thing. And thank God for it. I'm glad that David wanted to do a good thing. And he set out to do a good thing. And he wanted to lead others to do a good thing. But number two, he did it in a wrong way. He did it in a wrong way. 1 Chronicles 13, verse number 7 says, "And they carried the ark of God in a new cart out of the house of Abinadab. And Uzzah and Ahio drave the cart." Now wait a minute. They carried the ark in a new cart. Do you remember just a few minutes ago when I told you how they were to carry the ark? They were not to carry the ark in a new cart. They were to use those rings and the staves. You see, that was God's directed method of carrying that piece of furniture. And you say, "Well, that's stupid. What's the difference?" That's exactly what somebody else said. That's exactly what this story's all about. When man uses his reasoning to second guess God. Man tries to do what he wants to do his way. You see, David did a good thing, number one. But number two, he did it a wrong way. The ark was not to be carried in a cart, but it was to be carried by the Kohathites with the staves through the rings. And if you look at the story, they didn't do it that way. Now, were they doing a good thing by bringing the ark back to God's people? Yes. Were they doing it the right way? No. No. See, God is not only concerned with what we do, but he is concerned with how we do what we do. There's something different about me. You'll recognize it. I'm not just for certain things about the old-time religion. I'm also for the methods of succeeding at those things. I believe that God has methods that are biblically right, as well as accomplishments that we're to achieve. And so, David was doing a good thing in a bad way. Examine yourself. Don't just want to do good. Want to do good God's way. Man's not to do God's thing man's way. Man's supposed to do God's thing God's way. We're not just to accomplish what God wanted us to accomplish. God wants us to accomplish it God's way. Hey, let's all decide to do God's work God's way. In our society today, there's all sorts of religious organizations and people that say, I want to do God's work, but we want to do it this society's way. We want to do God's work, but we want to do it in a way that man will accept it. Well, I've got news for you. We're to do God's work in a way that God wants it done. And if we ought to be concerned about what will God accept. We ought to be worried about that. It's not only to accomplish the purpose, it is to accomplish the purpose using right means and methods. So, number one, David did a good thing. Number two, he did it in a wrong way. Number three, there were good things occurring while they were doing bad. There were good things occurring in this story while they were doing bad. Remember, good thing, bring the ark back. Bad thing, the way they chose to do it. The method of their success. Let me read to you in 1 Chronicles 13:8. And David and all of Israel played before God with all their might, and with singing, and with harps, and with psalteries, and with timbrels, and with cymbals, and with trumpets. You see, while they were returning the ark the wrong way, they sang good songs. They were returning the ark the wrong way while singing good songs. While they were returning the ark the wrong way, they rejoiced, which was right. While they were returning the ark the wrong way, they played the timbrel, which was good. That was that drum-like tambourine. Nothing wrong with that. That was good. While they were returning the ark the wrong way, they were playing harps, which was good. While returning the ark the wrong way, they were playing a cymbal, which was good. You see how they were doing wrong, but right. You say, well, what's wrong with that? Wouldn't it have been better that they did right, right? You see, some of you are going to sell yourself short. You're going to be willing to do right, but you're only willing to do it wrongly. You don't want God's methods. You're just willing to say, I'd like to have the accomplishment, I'd like to have the end product, but I'm not really willing to go all the way and live my life with the right methods in mind. You see, while returning the ark the wrong way, they played instruments, which were right. When everything looked good, what they were doing was actually wrong. They had all the hoopla that went along with it, and God was saying, you're not doing right. Yeah, but it sounds religious, you're not doing right. It looks spiritual, you're not doing right. And you'll see in a moment what happens. Don't let the devil deceive you into believing that because you do some good things along the way, that justifies your bad. Well, it's not a trade-off. Well, God, I'll do some good here to make up for my bad over here. No, we're really supposed to be striving for righteousness 24/7. You say, well, if I'll go do this one big good thing, the way I live the rest of the week doesn't matter. Well, I'm sorry. Do you have any idea how many people think that if they'll pop by church on Sunday, it makes up for the other 6 days of living like the devil? Do you know how many people will go out and spend their money on wrong things and they think if they write the church a big check, it just cancels out all the wicked things they spent their money on. God looks at it and says, well, you gave me a big check. Well, we're just canceling out your bad. I'm sorry. That's not the way it works. You hated people, gossiped, you were negative and attacked people, and then you think you can go out and win one soul to Christ, and God said, well, you know what? You're a jerk the rest of the time. You just won someone to Christ. We'll just cancel out your bad attitude towards people. I'm sorry. Doesn't work that way. You see, first of all, he was doing a right thing. Secondly, he did it a wrong way. Thirdly, there were many good things occurring while they were actually doing wrong. Number four, one bad led to an unexplained catastrophe. One bad led to an unexplained catastrophe. Let me read to you. 1 Chronicles 13, verse 9 and 10. When they came unto the threshing floor of Chidon, Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark. Everybody look at me for a second. Are they to touch the ark? Yes or no? Talk to me. Yes or no? No, no. Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled, and the anger of the Lord was kindled again. God got mad. One little touch, that's what the Bible says. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him because he put his hand to the ark, and there he died before God, just like that. So he said, what's the big deal about the method? I don't know, but I'm just telling you, God said, don't touch the ark. You carry it with staves. David put it on a cart. Uzzah reached out to touch it, to steady it, and he immediately falls over dead. They had put that ark on a cart. This was wrong, and they knew it. The ark was shaken while traveling, and the cart began to fall. Uzzah put forth his hand to steady that ark. He immediately died because of his disobedience in method. Disobedience in method cost him his life. Understand that. While doing wrong, yet justifying it by some right, a catastrophe comes and a man dies. Will you destroy your family because of the methods you use? Uzzah would have never died had they never done a good thing the wrong way. Uzzah's death was nobody's plan, but his family is left alone. Understand, Uzzah's wife is now a widow. Why? Wrong method spiritually. Wrong spiritual method. Remember, the method is that which leads you to the end product. We get this idea as well, as long as we get the end product right. However, we get there, it's fine. I'm sorry, that's not true. That is not true. That is not what the Bible teaches. We're not only to get to our final destination, we're to get there God's way. Uzzah's death was nobody's plan, but his wife is now a widow. His children are now fatherless. His parents will now go to the cemetery. His friends are now heartbroken. And it was the result of what was to be a simple, they thought this was a simple disobedience. Cost him his life. This isn't a Hollywood story, this is a Bible story. That makes it true. Study it. Study it. Some of you that, you know, you think, well, you've really got this psychological power over people. Look in your own Bible, fool. It's right there. All you gotta do is look. Who's the guy? From what? Their method in carrying a piece of furniture. Because God said, I don't want it done that way. There's a right and a wrong way to serve God. You say, well, as long as they're serving God, there is a right and a wrong way to serve God. Well, really, no matter what church you go to, there's a right and a wrong way to serve God. Really, doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you're sincere about it, that may send a lot of people straight to hell, my friend. There's only one way to get to heaven, and there's no bargains being made about it. Well, I wonder if they believe different. Then they'll believe different in hell. And I'm not being mean, I'm being honest. See, one bad led to an unexplained catastrophe. Now let me quickly say this, and please don't get confused, but right done wrongly is better than wrong done. Right done wrongly is better than wrong done. For instance, let me tell you something. You be faithful to church even if it seems to be unpleasant to you at the time. You say, well, when I go to church, I've got odds with people, and I'd rather just not have that feeling and have that tension. You need to show up at church anyway because it's right for you to be in church. You say, well, I'm just not getting along with somebody. Then you set your carcass on one side of the church and let them sit on the other, and you ought to be getting along, but don't you use that as an excuse not to come. Well, if I can't come and be happy while I'm there, I'm not coming. You may die because of that. The dumbest thing in the world is to run from the healer when you're sick. Be in church. Get this. Work hard for your employer, even if you don't like your job. Well, I don't like this place. Well, then go get you a better job. But while you're there, you owe it to them to work hard. Hey, get this. Pay your bills on time, even if you're not satisfied with the product. Your integrity, your credit's going to be ruined. There are people, you say, well, I'm not satisfied, therefore I'll pay my bill to them late. That wouldn't be a wise thing to do. You better do right, even if they're doing wrong. You are better off living a miserable life, but doing right than to do wrong. Wrong causes twice as much misery than right does, always. People who do wrong, hoping to escape misery, find themselves more miserable than they ever imagined. Some people run to the bottle to escape their misery. Booze. The bottle's misery will far exceed the misery that you use the bottle to escape. Listen, running to the bottle won't make your misery go away. It will multiply it. It'll multiply it. Right done wrongly is better than wrong done. So don't get this idea that okay, if I can't do right rightly, then I'll just do wrong. No. We're always to do right. Really, we're supposed to be doing right the right way. Some of you will be satisfied with doing right the wrong way. Some of you will say, if I can't do right, I'll just do wrong then. No, we're to do right the right way. Now, let me tell you some things that ought to be done right, or some right things that are done wrongly. Let me start out with religious rock and roll music. It's not good to put good words with the melodies that are sinful. It's not good to put good words with a beat that's sinful and a culture that's sinful. Why would we want to take God's word and God's principles and put them to devil music? Christian rock and roll is trying to pull God down to man's level. You say, well, isn't there something right there? It's right wrongly. It's right wrongly, and it's wrong. And you're watching, and here's what you're doing. You're finding all sorts of churches that are willing to accept it because they'd like to have a big crowd of people. I want to build a big church, and if I won't preach against Christian rock and roll, and if I'll have it, a lot of people will come around. We're not going to build our church that way. We want to do right, rightly. Here at this church, you'll hear old-time religion music. Thank God for the history of this church and Dr. Smith's stand for it. I love it. It's nothing new to those of you that have been around here. We want to do right, rightly. And religious rock and roll music is right, wrongly. Number two, we can have this tendency to stand for our separation and convictions, which is right, but we do it in a wrong way. Living your convictions is good. Living a holy life is good. Separating from the world is good. There are many of you, you don't dance, you don't do drugs, you don't drink, you don't cuss, you don't go to movies, you're not adulterers, you don't do any of that, but you're arrogant and you're full of pride. In fact, you're very godly and separated, but you're also rude to people about your separation, almost as if you're just the cream of the crop. Look, folks, you've been comparing yourself to other Christians too much. If you want to compare yourself to somebody, you better compare yourself to Jesus Christ. Then you're going to find yourself requalified as a dirty, rotten, low-down, good-for-nothing sinner that's merely saved by grace and any righteousness about you He helps you to accomplish. Don't let your separation go to your head. If you're godly, separated Christian, but you've got a pious attitude toward those who have not grown yet, or even those that are rebellious against it, I would say you're doing right wrongly. Your separation's purpose was not for you to try to make other people feel bad because they're not like you. They're not supposed to be like you. They're supposed to be like Jesus. We'll let Him make them feel bad. Well, that doesn't mean we're not supposed to preach it. And indeed, we are. But you are to attend to your separation. You let the people in the pew behind you attend to their separation. Take heed, lest you fall. We are to be separated. We're to live different. We're to act different. We're to behave different. We're to do that. But watch it that does not go to your head to where you take on this pious spiritual arrogance. Well, not at all. Not at all. It's not supposed to be that way. You see, we can do right wrongly. I know churches that a woman walks in a church with a pair of breeches on. There are people on her telling her she's inappropriate and she's wrong. Now, I think ladies ought to wear skirts. But somebody walks in here in a pair of breeches, you leave them alone. You give us a chance to win them to Christ. You give us a chance to help them to grow in the Lord. Don't you be running them out based on your accomplishment. Oh, no. Some fellow walks in, he's got long hair all the way down his back and he's got piercings all over his body. Look, he may need to get saved. He may need to change. If you're not careful, you get that pious, arrogant way about you, and before long, you'll say, I don't feel welcome here. It should not be that way. You live right. You live holy. You live separate. Don't drop your standards. Men be men. Ladies be ladies. But you be careful, because we can do right wrongly. Thirdly, soul winning. There are times that we, instead of winning someone to Christ, we want to argue with them. You know, the most important thing that somebody needs to know when they're lost is how to get saved. Man, now they need to be told that they're a sinner because they are, but that doesn't mean you've got to call the roll on them. You can't force anybody to be saved. You merely present the gospel. They must choose to accept it. You can't trick anybody into salvation. You present the gospel and they receive it, drawn by Christ. You shouldn't stand around and argue your standards with them. You know, somebody's standing there and they got a cigarette in their mouth and you're trying to win them to Christ and you're more worried about the cigarette than their soul, I would recommend to you that you stop worrying about Joe Camel and start worrying about their soul. I can tell you about Jesus, get that cigarette out of your mouth. Maybe you ought to get the rocks out of your head. The reason they're smoking the cigarette is because they don't know any better and they don't have the Holy Spirit to help them overcome it. We're not there to preach holiness to them. Get them saved, then they can become holy. You got the cart before the horse. There again, your standards. And so you know, and I think you all know, this. I am for standards. I am for it. It's no game to me. Those of you that it's a game to you, you dabble with it, you promise me that you'll keep them and you don't. I'm not for that. You've been deceptive with me if you've done that. I'm for it, but I'm also for us handling it them right. There's a right and a wrong way to handle our separation and our standards. And when it comes to soul winning, you need to get them saved. That's what it's all about. So we need, when we go soul winning, to make sure that we have not behaved in such a way that they're rejecting us. If they're going to reject somebody, let it be Jesus, but not us. Look, you know, the best way for you to get somebody saved is say, are you a sinner? And before they answer, you need to say, I am. I'm a sinner. But so many people, they would ask somebody if they're a sinner while they're busy examining everything about them, virtually looking at the sinner's life and their life, saying, I'm pretty cleaned up. I'm glad I don't look like you. Sounds like a Pharisee to me. I'm glad I don't look like you. I'm glad I don't smell like you. I'm glad I don't act like you. Wait a minute. You're just the same sinner, and they're a lost sinner. Maybe they see the sincerity in your heart if when you go to present the gospel, you are reminded you were just as filthy as they, and the only difference between you and them is Jesus, not you. But how do we do right wrongly? Well, we tell people about Christ, but if we're not careful, we want to argue with them about everything under the sun instead of present the gospel. How can we do right wrongly? Religious rock music, country, religious music, standing for our convictions but in a wrong way, soul winning but arguing and not getting to the point. Another, going to the wrong church to reach people. Reaching people, good, excellent, fantastic. But going around and visiting churches that don't believe right, in a swap-off, you say, oh, I'll go with my family over here to this church. They don't believe the King James Bible. They're not right on salvation. They're not an old-time religion. I'll go over there, though, if they'll come to mind. I'd rather not gain their attendance in this church if I've got to sacrifice you to get it. We shouldn't participate in wrong religious things in an effort to get people to come where there are right religious things. Don't trade your attendance. Don't trade it. You can go to the right kind of church. Great. Fantastic. Glad for that. But it's right, done wrongly. Stay with me and it won't be long. I'll be done. Helping, and let me warn you, lay people, you be very, very careful with something. I think a lot of you want to help each other. But may I recommend that you men, if somebody else's wife comes to you and they are struggling in their marriage, that you be very careful how much you get involved to help them. You send them to the preacher. You send them to the staff. I've watched many sincere men get involved with somebody else's wife in a sincere effort to help, and they end up in a real mess. And vice versa. Ladies, a man comes and he's having a hard time with his wife. A man comes to you having a hard time with his wife, and you care. Before long, he's whining on your shoulder, and he shouldn't be touching your shoulder. You're already married. One of the best things you can do is if your friends are having marital problems, you say, hey, won't you go see the preacher? Let the preacher help you. I've watched people want to do right, and it turned out very, very wrong. They just needed somebody to talk to. And in a moment of passion, there's more than talking going on. Y'all with me? Just be careful of it. I want you to do right. In many cases, folks, when you get to counseling each other, one of the safest things you can tell folks is, you know, what I'd recommend on this thing is once you go see the preacher, you say, do you think you have all the answers? No, but I get paid to do what I do, and you don't. You're cheap labor, and also be able to protect you, because some of you are going to get yourself in messes you don't know how to get out. Look, if people get mad at me because I tell them they're a lunkhead, happens to me all the time. We don't need everybody in the church mad at each other because of advice that's given and things like that. Let me be the target, okay? Now, let me go on. What else? I said thus far, in what areas do we find ourselves doing right wrongly? Music, standing for our convictions, soul winning, religious organizations and churches that don't believe right, in regard to somebody else's marriage and our seeking or helping each other in counsel situations. How about honesty about people's faults? Honesty? That's good. Going around talking about other people's faults because it's true? That's gossip. I'm an honest man. Therefore, I can tell you this guy's faults. And he really has those faults. You think it's okay to repeat matters because they're true. Honesty, good. Repeating a matter, the Bible says that whispers separate chief friends. You understand what I'm saying now? We think that if it happened, we can go around talking about it. Now, you wouldn't really believe that if God started spilling his guts about you. Because he knows what you think. He knows everything you've ever done. Everything. Now, if God wanted, why doesn't he go tell everybody everything about you? He does not. Why? He doesn't think that'll help you. He says, I'm an honest man. I'll tell you what I think of her. You're an idiot. No, that's not a good word. Fool is what the Bible would say. Let me go on. Another area where we could do good but wrongly. Child discipline in anger. Child discipline in anger. It's good to discipline your children. The Bible says those of you that do not, you don't love them like you're supposed to. Children are running wild, doing what they want. Parents, I want some of you to get a hold of your kids and stop letting them run in the church. They shouldn't be running in the church. Somebody's going to get hurt. They take off out of the buildings. They run off into the parking lot. We're going to have an accident around here someday. You say, what do I do? Say, hey, stop running in the church. Some of you parents let your kids run you. Come on now. We ought to correct our children. They are to be corrected. They are to be being rebuked and chastened, the Bible says. That's supposed to happen. But let me remind you, it's not supposed to happen when you're angry. The Bible says, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Screaming, yelling, degrading type things is not going to help you. Calling your kids stupid and all that, it's not going to do you any good. Most everything they learn from you. And when you call them stupid, you'll just look in the mirror, buddy. So, child correction, discipline, that's good. Let's do it the right way. Stay with me now. Let me say something at a different level. Building a church for God, but hurting people to accomplish it. Mean leadership. I know of leadership that loves success more than they love people. I watch leadership in churches that would do anything to get the people's money. And that they'll let people make poor decisions about their own personal life financially in an effort to boost the finances of the church. God help us. I don't ever want to be like that. Using people up. I watch leadership. It uses people up, and once they're all burnt out, you just toss them aside and go get somebody else. Wrong kind of leadership. Leading through fear rather than love. Building a large attendance. Let me give you one more and I'm done. A right done wrongly. Building a large attendance in a church without preaching and expecting holy living. I go back to what I said earlier. There's a lot of depth in the growth of our church. We have people that not only got saved and baptized and joined the church, but they're learning the Bible, and they're learning how to live, and they're learning how to tithe, and they're learning how to go soul winning, and they're learning how to separate from the world. They're learning all of that. You can be assured there are churches everywhere that have far greater attendance than what we have, but they don't have the depth, and they're supposed to both be growth numerically and growth spiritually. There are some that want the numerical growth without the spiritual growth. And that's not how it's supposed to work. That's not how it's supposed to work. I believe this. I think with all the talent that we have around here, I think with all the good people we have around here, folks, we could be, our church could be double its size right now if we wanted to be. But I won't stop preaching on separation. I'll keep preaching against the wrong kind of music. So there's some people who are not going to come. I don't mean this in a snotty way. Well, that'll end up, when they face God, being their problem, not mine. I'll love people. I'll give them a chance to grow. We'll help them, but I can't stop preaching. I can't stop preaching the truth and separation from the world. I've got to tell the truth. We've got to call sin, sin. Sin is still sin. You can cloak it in any of the new words. They can call it alcoholism, but the Bible calls it drunkenness. We can call it a new morality, but God calls it adultery and fornication. They can say that, they can say if they want that sodomy, it is something that you're born with, but God still calls it sin. Now there are people that will not stay here because I'll call sin, sin. I'd rather have a small church with right preaching than a big church with watered down preaching. But here's what I think. I think we can do both. I think we can do right, rightly. But if it comes to it, I want to make sure I just do right. There are some people say, well, I'd have a soul winning church if I thought it built the church. You don't go soul winning because it builds the church. You go soul winning because God commanded us to go soul winning. They were carrying the Ark of the Covenant, a good thing to bring it home. They did it in a wrong way. And as a result, Uzzah died. Uzzah died. It was such a little thing. But to God, it was a big thing. The Bible says the ox stumbled. Now, I wonder who controls the ox. Do you think there's some chance that God knew that when the ox stumbled and the cart began to fall, that he was going to teach some people a lesson? Who's in control? Was the lesson, indeed, that it might be taught in history, maybe even at the Shenandoah Bible Baptist Church in 2008 on a January cold winter evening? Maybe so. But it wasn't an accident. God knew everything that was going to take place, and he was doing it to say, you are to do right the right way. Accomplish my purpose by means of my method. Don't try to pick your own. That's why religion is so watered down and messed up today everywhere you go. They'll let God be a part, but they'll use their methods to to try to accomplish his purpose. Let you and I decide we'll do right.